Let the sun shine again. Let the sun shine again. This is one of the passages that God has used in a very powerful way in my life. I had to learn the lesson that I want to try to communicate. And I might say it's not anything that I have mastered, but it's something that I'm striving for. And it's something that I think every true believer in Jesus has to consider. This place that we are dealing with in the Scripture is one of the most significant places in all of the Bible. It impacts all of human history until this day. It is literally a life-altering event in a man's life that impacted a nation and until this day has global significance. There was a struggle that ensued upon Jacob's crossing of the ford Jabbok, and we understand that he wrestled there with the Lord. And what resulted in that was a transformation of a man that saw him turned into a prince with God. Not until we ourselves have an encounter like this with God will we rediscover the light and the glory of God in our lives. And not until then will we begin to live as the children of the King, as the royalty that we are, princes and princesses with God that He calls us to be. I believe that many of you know the history of this, that we know that Isaac had two sons, Jacob and Esau. And Jacob stole the birthright from his brother Esau. Esau in the Bible is a classic type of a man of the flesh. He was the type of young man that every man hopes he has as a son. He was a hunter. And I mean, he didn't have to sit in a tree stand and wait for something to come along. I mean, he'd go out there and he'd find something, he'd kill it, he'd field dress, he'd drag it back to camp, he'd cook it up, and I mean, he'd come back and say, "Hey Dad, look at this big old buck that I killed for you. I'm going to make some venison stew for you." Boy, and his dad would be just as proud as punch. He was the type of guy that could, you know, throw the football 70 yards on the fly. And you know, he was a dead eye with that bow and arrow. And I mean, he could hit the bullseye every time. Man, he could outrun anybody in that whole region of the world. I mean, he was just a man's man. And you know, I want to tell you something. I think he was probably a pretty robust guy. The Bible indicates he was a pretty hairy guy. I don't know if he had a big beard or not, you know, but that seems to be more popular today than it ever was. But the truth is that he was a man's man. And you know, he's who man would have chosen. But that's not who God chose. And that's very significant in this message that I'm going to bring for you today. We know that there was a little bit of a conspiracy there, wasn't there? And Jacob stole the birthright with the help of his mother, and we know that as a result, his brother pled for a blessing as well, and God, and his father did bless him, and God gave a blessing unto Esau also, but it was more of a curse than it was a blessing. And out of his loins came the Ishmaelites, the Muslim race today, the Arab race, if you would. And Jacob became the father of many nations. He became Israel, a man who received a promise from God that out of his loins would be born an innumerable number of people, like the stars of the heavens. And yet he was afraid at a point for his life. We know that He went into a place of exile, and there he worked for a man named Laban. And there his eyes fell upon a young woman named Rachel, and he was in love with her, and he asked for her hand in marriage. And so Laban said that if you labor 7 years, you can have her hand in marriage. And so he labored 7 years working, tending the flocks for Laban. And at the end of 7 years, Laban didn't keep his word. He gave his daughter Leah, who wasn't as attractive as Rachel, but that was what he got after the 7 years. And he still desired to have Rachel. And Laban said, work another 7 years, and not only can you keep Leah, but I'll give you Rachel at the end of that 7 years. So he worked another 7 years for Laban until finally he was given the hand of Rachel. And now he had Leah and Rachel to wife. And there came a point in time where the Lord said, I want you to go back to Bethel where you've come from. And he was afraid to traverse that way because he knew that his brother Esau was in those environs, and he was afraid that his brother Esau would come to seek vengeance against him for having stolen away the birthright that belonged to him, the firstborn birthright and inheritance, the double portion that went to the person that was blessed as the firstborn. And he was afraid that when he went that way, that Esau would seek him out and take his life. And as they journeyed, in fact, if we were to take the time this morning to read all of chapter 32, we would discover that he took of his own herds, Jacob did, and he sent a massive herd with a number of his servants to where his brother Esau was residing. And he offered them, and he thought, listen, we're going to split up the people that are with us so that if Esau comes after one, at least some of us can escape. And so he sent the herds as a peace offering to his brother Esau. And after he received it, Esau looked for Jacob, his brother, to come and meet with him. And as he journeyed toward Bethel and towards a providential meeting with his brother Esau, he came to a moment in time where he was there with a smaller group, and it was his wives, Rachel and Leah, and his servants and some of the flock and some of his family, 11 sons, and they were going to pass over the ford Jabbok. And so he took them and he sent them over the brook. But what we find is this, that the Bible reveals to us in verse 22 that he rose up that night. He got up while it was still dark. You see, he was afraid for what might come. He was not a robust man of faith, confident that what God had called him to, he would see him through to do. And yet, here we discover he was a man that God had chosen, a man that God had given promises to. And here we find him at night. And he sends his family across the brook. And the Bible reveals in verse 24 that Jacob was left alone. He was alone. I'm going to tell you something, that it's a wonderful thing to come into the church of the living God, to gather together with His people, to be around friends, to be amongst those that are like-minded, and to hear the preaching of the Word of God, and to have God stir our hearts, and I believe that that's something that needs to take place. But I have discovered that the times in which God did the most intricate work in my life, I wasn't in an assembly. I wasn't in a stadium. I wasn't in a church house. Most of the time, I was all by myself somewhere. And sometimes it seemed like that place where I was a little darker than usual. Some of you can relate to that, can't you? Would you notice with me the dark solitude? He found himself alone in the night. Alone in the night. Most of the tears, it seems like, that I have shed have been alone in the night. And I know you feel that way too. Alone with your thoughts, and your emotions, engaged in epic spiritual warfare in the darkness. It was a solitude that found Jacob there that night alone, his family gone over and him uncertain of what the future would hold. No strange thing that it was a conflict that found him there. It was a conflict with his brother of all people. I want to tell you something that it's most often the people that we love the most in the world that can cause the greatest heartache to come into our lives. If we didn't care, it wouldn't hurt so much. Folks, somebody from just out in the community could say, "Yeah, you're one of those reborn, Bible-thumping, narrow-minded idiots," you know, and I'd say, "Well, praise the Lord," you know, and I'd lose all of about 3 seconds of sleep tonight over that, you know, but if one of you came up to me and said, "You know, I got a real problem with you," probably wouldn't sleep for a week, because I love you. And that attack would be coming from a place that I didn't really look for. And here he was in a conflict with his brother, and it was gut-wrenching to him. It was a conflict that he bore responsibility in fomenting. It was something that caused him a great deal of grief and anxiety. He was alone. And I'm going to just say this. Many of the dark places that have found me alone with my tears at night, I was there because of my own selfish behavior. I was there because of the choices that I made, and God was seeking to deal with me there. God does His best work with you one-on-one, not in a crowd, you understand. And so sometimes we need to meet God in the very early morning hours. And here He rose up that night, and it was perhaps in the wee hours of the morning while it was still dark. And the Bible reveals not only the dark solitude, that He was alone in the dark with His struggle that was desperate to Him. And in His heart and mind, it was a life and death struggle. We notice that. Secondly, the desperate struggle. I want you to know that the Bible reveals that in verse number 24, and Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of the joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go," meaning, it was the Lord that took hold of him. The Lord said, "Let go of me. For the day breaketh." And he said, "I will not let thee go except thou bless me." It was a desperate struggle, and we see that what we can learn is that God will meet us in our hour of loneliness and crisis so that He might reveal Himself unto us. For you see, here he saw the Lord face to face. When was the last time you saw the Lord face to face? I'm not talking about in physical form, but where you know just the same, you saw the glory of God revealed. God will meet us in that hour of loneliness and crisis. And we see that first, the Lord laid hold of Jacob. He was dealing with his man. And finally, as the day began to dawn, it was not the Lord that laid hold, it was Jacob that laid hold of God. Sometimes God will take hold of you, so that you'll cleave to Him for dear life. Jacob wrestled with the Lord that night, and I want you to understand that he refused to waste the struggle. We've heard many times politicians say things like, never let a crisis go to waste. My friend, can I say this to you? In your life, don't waste the encounter with God. You see, he persisted through the struggle. And he came to the place where he did not want to have gone through what he was going through and emerged from it none the better for it. And so he pled with the Lord to bless him. And I want you to know there have been many long nights where I was in the midst of a season of suffering in my own life and where I knew that the Lord had laid a hold of me, where God was dealing with me and He was trying to teach me things that otherwise I never would have learned. And as He wrestled with me, and I realized that I was not just dealing with my circumstance, I was dealing with Almighty God. And it was something that was tiresome to me. It was something that was too hard for me. And yet, I somehow understood that God was doing this for my benefit and not for my destruction. And I thought to myself, if I do not learn these lessons now, I am destined to repeat this thing. And I can remember nights crying out to the Lord saying, God, it hurts, it's too much. I don't know if I can survive it, but God, if this is what is required to form me into Your image and to teach me the lessons that I would never learn any other way, then God, please be thorough, because I don't ever want to have to go down this road again in my life. God said, turn loose of me for the day dawneth. And He said, I will not turn loose of you. I want to emerge the other side of this, the blessed for having gone through it. You say, well, he had an injury, sustained an injury. The blessing was far greater than any injury he ever sustained. And there is something more that we'll say about that. He did not want to have gone through that season in his life and emerge from it none the better. So if you find yourself in a struggle, if you find yourself in that dark place of solitude, the midst of crisis, and it feels as though you're wrestling with the Lord, don't plead for Him to let go. You determine to hold fast to Him and say, God, please be thorough. I want to emerge from this the blessed. Oh, He didn't come out of it unscathed. He limped the rest of His life. But He was stronger and He was better, because the Lord laid hold of him, and because he did not turn loose of God. You know, that's what a lot of us do. We get in the midst of it and we say, God, if this is the way it's going to go, then I don't want any part of it. And we turn loose of God. See, the blessing comes when we say, God, I'm never going to turn loose of you. I'm just holding on to God. Just holding on for dear life. I'm not going to make it, God, unless you bless me. He would bear the physical effect for the balance of his life. But I will tell you this. It was never the same again. And that for the good. We notice not only a dark solitude that many of us are familiar with, and a desperate struggle, but we see the deceitful shame. You say, where do you see that? Well, the Lord knew the heart of Jacob. And what we see is that in verse 25, when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, meaning the Lord touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint. as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he said, "I will not let thee go except thou bless me." And he said unto him, "What is thy name?" Now, my friends, I just want to say this to you. God knew his name. Now, the other day I was talking to Phoebe and I said, Sarah, Phoebe, you know your name. And you can't lie to me because you're my daughter. And I do that with all the kids, it seems like. And they think, does Dad really know my name? I know their names. You know what? God knows the names of everyone that He's created. And as He wrestled with Jacob, He said, "What is thy name?" And it's not because He didn't know what his name was. God knew. It was because God wanted Jacob to catch a vision of himself outside of God. He wanted Jacob to see his own heart, just like Isaiah did when he saw a vision of the Lord. You see, the Lord knew Jacob's name, but He asked Jacob to tell Him what it was. And it was so that Jacob would confess to the deceitfulness of his own heart, because the name Jacob means supplanter or deceiver. And sometimes when the Lord lays hold of us, listen, in order to receive the fullest blessing, we must be brought to the place where we see ourselves as woefully undone apart from Him and as incapable of accomplishing anything unless the Lord touch and bless us. And my friends, understand that the Lord knew this name, but He wanted Jacob to confess to Him that apart from God, I am just a deceiver and a thief and a conniver, and I deceive my brother, and I deserve whatever comes my way. And anything better that I might receive than justice for my deceitful work is only the grace of God. It was so Jacob would confess the deceitfulness of his own heart to God. God desired that truth in the inward part, so that in the hidden man He would teach Jacob to know real wisdom. And the Lord will bring us face to face with our own inadequacy, so that we may discover the blessing of His sufficiency in our life. And so, the Lord touched Jacob in the hollow of his thigh. I'm going to say, I'm almost done, and I'm afraid that some are going to walk out of here and they're not going to get it. I want you to listen intentionally for just a few moments. The Lord could have touched Jacob anywhere, or He could have chosen not to do that. He could have said, "I'm going to make you stronger than ever. I'm going to make you stronger than Esau." Esau was already physically stronger than Jacob. But the Bible says that He touched him in the hollow of his thigh, and his thigh was out of joint. And the Bible tells us that he halted upon his thigh thereafter. And that's very consequential, because as you study the life of Jacob, you discover that when the blessings were given, God did this with Abraham and with Isaac, and God did this with Jacob and Jacob with his sons. When He gave them a blessing, they put their hand under His thigh, because therein was found the loins. That was the promise for generations to come. It was going to stand the test of time. A man's word was going to be given. "Put your hand under my thigh," his daddy said. It was considered a place of strength for a man. And there's something more than that. You see, he touched him in the thigh. And if you're a student of the human body at all, you understand that the majority of the bone marrow in the body is in the thigh. The biggest bones are in the thigh. When a bone marrow transplant is taken, it comes from the thigh. You say, "That's interesting, but what does that have to do with this?" Here's the answer. For those of you that know, we get our blood from bone marrow. Marrow produces the cells that produce our platelets and our white cells and our red cells. Bone marrow is produced in the thigh that produces our blood. And here's what the Bible says. The life of the flesh is in the blood. Let me tell you, what happened that day was this, that the flesh, metaphorically, had to die. Operating in self-dependence and in the energy of the flesh, it had to die so that he could discover the absolute sufficiency of God in his life. And that's something that most people never want to come to. And so when God says, "Turn loose for the day dawns," they gladly let go. Because they're too alive to the things of this world. The Lord touched him in the hollow of his thigh, and for the rest of his life, he had a limp. And to commemorate to this day, we know that the children of Israel do not eat of the sinew that's found in the thigh. And so, what we know is this, that God is leading us to the place where we will exchange the life of the flesh for the life of Christ. Where we're willing to be touched in the hollow of the thigh so that we're dead to self and alive to God. And we walk in His strength and in His sufficiency. And I want to tell you something. That when we do, when we're willing to hold fast to God so that He will touch us, whatever that means, something wonderful happens. The Bible tells us in verse 28, and He said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob." You're not a deceiver. But Israel, which means prince with God. For He said, "For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." You prevailed. And Jacob asked Him and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And He said, "Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?" And He blessed him there. Listen, you have to ask. He knew who it was. It was God. Notice lastly, the dawn of sunshine. the dawn of sunshine. The Bible says He blessed him there, and Jacob called the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. He didn't destroy me. He made me into the man that He wanted me to be. And as He passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him. The sun came up that morning. Let me tell you something. The place was called the face of God, for it was there that he met God face to face. It wasn't in the church house. It wasn't in the synagogue. It wasn't in the temple. It was in the hour of crisis. Oh, we don't ask for that to come. But when it does, never give up on God. Never turn loose of God. Pray that God will be thorough with you. That the self-life would die. Because when it does, the face of God will radiate in your life. The sun will rise upon you like you have never seen it before. As he crossed over, the sun rose upon him. It was only after he saw the death of flesh. It was only after he realized who he was apart from Almighty God. It was only after he persisted through the struggle while holding on to God. God will meet you in the night watches. But the sun will shine again in the morning. Hold fast to God. In my own life, there were times where I thought the night would never pass. But when you hold fast to God, we can know what the Bible says, that joy comes in the morning. I'm just saying, God wants us to come to a place in that struggle where we're willing to tell Him, God, apart from You, I'm nothing but vile, deceitful. That I need You to become for me, to be to me what I could never be apart from You. And when we do, the sun will rise upon you. Here's the message. Can you look to a time in your life spiritually where the sun was shining brightly? Perhaps you find yourself in a darker place today. Hold fast to God. He'll bless you. Let the sun shine again.